Ephesians 5:1, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" Lord, we ask your blessings on the reading of your word, that you would be at work in each of our hearts to draw us closer to yourself in conformity to the image of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. Amen. Let me tell you a little bit about Southerners. In the South, if you go into an establishment and you order a Coke, the next question will be, what kind? And the answer can be anything from Coca-Cola to Dr. Pepper, from Dad's root beer to RC, and even from knee-high orange to Mountain Dew. A Coke is used in the generic sense in that way. In the South, barbecue is slow-cooked brisket. Just for your information. In the South, when you ask for tea, you should expect a tall glass filled with ice with real brewed tea, sweetened with enough sugar to make it taste the way God intended it. In the South, if someone says, "Bless your heart," to you or about you, there's a good chance that you've just been politely insulted. In the South, y'all is a single syllable word that always refers to a group of two or more people. Always. Why have I told you this? Well, in part, it's just to help you because some of you need help. Bless your hearts. But I also want to use this as an illustration that the way you can communicate can be a fairly reliable indicator of whether or not you are a true Southerner. And I'll know. Similarly, the way you communicate can easily be a fairly reliable indicator of whether or not you are a true child of God. Ephesians addresses this very idea, and that's where we're going this morning. So consider this, number one on your outlines. Inappropriate communication characterizes unbelievers. Inappropriate communication characterizes unbelievers. Now, although there are many non-Christians who have a sense of propriety and hold to a high standard when it comes to words and language, in most modern Western culture situations, such mores have been largely abandoned today. That is no longer the case. It's almost impossible to venture out into public without being repeatedly exposed to inappropriate communication, whether it's through the radio, the movies, conversations on the street, billboards, and more. The list could go on and on. Even in the privacy of our own homes, the TV often fills our houses with offensive words and expressions. This, sadly, is the nature of unbelievers who have rejected biblical truth. This is the perverted speech that the Lord hates, according to Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. Those are the words of God. Perverted speech I hate. Several years ago, during our study of the Ten Commandments, I gave you seven categories of communication that violate the scriptural principle of solemnity. And without going into great detail, you can go back and listen to that message later if you'd like. Let me quickly review that list. So here's seven different violations of the principle of solemnity, or seven different indications of inappropriate communication. The first one is profanity. And that would be a general irreverence toward God or toward holy things. And that kind of summarizes our culture today. Reverence no longer has a place in our culture. There is a general irreverence toward God, obviously, toward holy things in general. There's just a sense of irreverence. And that would, by definition, mean that we live in a profane culture. And that's a very accurate statement. We see that on a regular basis. The second one is obscenity. Obscenity, and that would be that which abuses the intimate and highly personal aspects of human existence. A somewhat generic term that refers to speech for which your mother would at one point wash your mouth out with soap. She might say, "Don't you use that potty mouth around me." This would be obscenity. That which abuses the intimate and highly personal aspects of human existence. A third would be vulgarity, vulgar language, language characterized by a lack of culture, refinement, taste, sensitivity. This is what the TV networks have used for the majority of their sitcoms in recent decades. Sitcoms, by and large, have been vulgar. They have language that presses the limits so that even though the FCC may say there are certain words that you can't use on air, which they're crossing over that limit more and more, even though they say that, the truth is that the networks have pushed the limits so that it's characterized by a lack of culture, a lack of refinement, a lack of taste, and a lack of sensitivity. Things are vulgar. Point D is swearing. Swearing would be an empty, meaningless use of the name of deity to solemnize something that you never fully intend to uphold. This, of course, was the primary focus during our section on our study on the Ten Commandments, because the commandment of God says, "Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain." And so when you use the name of God in any of its forms, when you use the name of Jesus, and it is used in a flippant, careless way, that fits into swearing in a general sense. The fifth would be cursing, or to put it in the vernacular, cussing. And that is simply to wish misfortune, evil, or doom upon another. This one is so widely common today that I'm convinced the vast majority of people don't even have a clue what they're doing. We see the expression of damnation in the Scriptures. We understand that those who reject Jesus Christ will be damned, and yet our ears are accosted by that word in its various forms on a daily basis by people who don't even know what they're saying. And it violates the very principle of God's Word regarding language. Hypocrisy is letter F. This is a deception as to real character, especially in regard to morals and religion. There's a good possibility that hypocrisy is going on in our building today. That there are some who act one way on Sunday mornings and act a totally different way on Friday nights. Such hypocrisy fits into the category of inappropriate communication. You are communicating something, but what you're communicating is not really accurate with regards to who you really are. And our final one is slang. Specifically, the expressions used as euphemisms for profanity. So though we may have enough common sense to not use that particular cuss word, we change one letter in it or we slightly alter it so that it sounds pretty much the same, but it's a slightly different word, and somehow we think that that's acceptable. Such slang is just a euphemism because others know exactly what we're trying to say. Now, this is not a complete list of every form of inappropriate communication that exists, but it provides a pretty good framework for evaluating what you say. Not just what you say, but what you write, what you text, what you gesture. I've specifically chosen the expression inappropriate communication as opposed to inappropriate words or inappropriate language, because I want us to understand that communication goes far beyond just the words that come out of our mouths. There are so many ways that we communicate, and if in that communication we're crossing the line with any of these particular things that we've just mentioned, that's inappropriate according to the Scriptures. So we need to keep in mind, this is not just about what escapes our lips, but it's also about what we send over a text message. It's about what we communicate by way of gestures. Years ago, an acquaintance of mine attempted to convince me that all speech, even speech that would fit one of the descriptions that I've just given you, is nothing more than a combination of innocuous sounds with no moral significance whatsoever. That after all, because any particular word is just a syllable or a set of syllables together that have a certain sound, and those sounds in and of themselves are not wrong, therefore language in itself that some may consider inappropriate is really neither good nor bad. That if someone is offended because of what has been said, it's merely because they have been conditioned to be offended. And this particular person wanted me to believe that whatever words come out of his mouth, that there is nothing wrong with them and that we will not be held accountable for that. Well, listen to Jesus' take on this from Matthew chapter 15. 15:10, Jesus called the people to him and said to them, "Hear and understand, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." There was some dialogue with the disciples. Then we get down to verse 17. "Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander." These things all come from the heart. And they come out of our mouths because they're an expression of the heart. Insofar as a person's communication is a reflection of the condition of the heart, then inappropriate communication characterizes unbelievers because that is the natural state of a non-Christian in his sinful heart. An unbeliever has rejected truth. They have rejected God's Word. An unbeliever has not received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. An unbeliever has a heart that is defiled by sin. We would expect those kind of words to come out of such a heart, because that's the nature of an unbeliever. That's the natural state. But what about a person who claims to be a Christian? What about a person who claims to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and yet his or her speech is essentially identical to what we've just described as an unbeliever? Roman numeral 2. Inappropriate communication characterizes imitation Christians. Inappropriate communication characterizes imitation Christians. It characterizes unbelievers. It characterizes imitation Christians. A couple of months ago, we saw that being an imitator is different from being an imitation. Verse 1 of our context, Ephesians chapter 5, says, "Be imitators of God as beloved children." And we spent some time focusing on the fact that it's one thing to be an imitator of God. It's another thing to be an imitation. And there are many who are simply imitations, but that's not the real reflection of their heart. One who claims to be a Christian, but whose speech and communication are no different from an unbeliever, may simply be an imitation Christian. They're just wearing the mask. It's just a facade. Indeed, in James chapter 3, verse 8, we read, "The tongue is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God." From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. We who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ should not let this be true of us, that we gather here on a Sunday morning and we bless the name of our Heavenly Father, we bless the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, and then that same mouth, that same tongue leaves here, and in a fit of anger or frustration or merely dislike of a set of circumstances, allow words to come from our mouths that are described in this list that I've just given you. Inappropriate communication. Inappropriate. James says these things ought not to be so. This is wrong for one who professes the name of Christ. Our Ephesians context specifically identifies at least three areas of communication that are completely out of place for a Christian. Let's look at our context again, and I'm going to start with verse 4. Ephesians 5:4. Let there be no filthiness. Now, if you're reading the New International Version, you'll see a different word there. You'll see obscenity. And it's a suitable translation because this word's a little bit difficult to just nail down to one particular thing. But obscenity is good. Filthiness is probably more appropriate because it's broader than just an obscene speech. But that's what it applies to. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers or partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Now, by way of application, all of the categories mentioned in the previous point, all seven of those descriptions, could be distributed into the three areas of communication that we see in the context of Ephesians 5:4. But rather than doing that, let's just examine these three classifications as they're presented here. So the first one is filthiness. And this is the strongest of the three terms used here. As we look at these three terms and you look them up in the Greek dictionary, you're going to find that this one carries the most force. This is the most pointed. This is the strongest one. And we're going to use this for our definition. Filthiness is disgraceful, obscene speech. Disgraceful, obscene speech. As I've already pointed out, the New International Version actually uses the expression obscenity. If we go to the New English Translation, they use the phrase vulgar speech. So instead of filthiness, it's vulgar speech. And it's a good description of it. If we go to God's Word, a paraphrase, which kind of tries to bring it into the modern vernacular, God's Word simply says, dirty stories. Now, even though that's not the whole picture, it certainly fits into this. Filthiness, it's dirty stories, vulgar speech, obscenity. These are things that ought not to come across the lips of a believer, of a Christian. In light of the context of verse 3 in Ephesians chapter 5, this word, filthiness, clearly includes communication that is sexual in nature. So after having said that we should avoid all sexual immorality in its various forms in the previous verse, then he says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. And then if you skip down in our context to verse 11, he says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. This has a strong connection to sexuality. This particular form of inappropriate communication is very much connected to sexuality. And of course, we see that everywhere in our culture today. We hear it all the time. This type of inappropriate communication should never be associated with one who claims to be a Christian. Ever. And when it is, it may well indicate that such a person is merely an imitation Christian instead of a genuine, committed follower of Jesus Christ. The second phrase or expression is foolish talk, point B. Foolish talk. And we're going to define this as talk that is characteristic of fools. Imagine that. Foolish talk. How would a fool talk like this? Talk that is characteristic of fools. Last week in one of our Search the Scriptures question, we answered the question of what is a fool? And a fool is one who lives or acts as if there is no God. So foolish talk, as we see it brought down here in Ephesians chapter 5, would mean communication that is as if there is no God, who believes or lives or acts as if there is no God. Another way to look at this concept of foolish talk is that it is frivolous or senseless, which is kind of the original meaning of the word that is used here. It's frivolous stuff. It's of no value, or it's senseless. It's not accomplishing anything. Now, when we think about our daily communication, obviously, there are times when we talk about things that are of interest or something that comes up, that it's not like it has any eternal significance. So I'm not saying that you need to only talk about God or things that are related to God, about church, for example. I'm not going to say that. I'm not saying that anything you talk about that does not include God is in the category of foolish talk. But it does mean that if the overall tenor of your daily communication is nothing more than the same things that are being talked about by those who have rejected God and have nothing to do with the things of God and they have no spiritual dimension in their lives, if your daily communication, by and large, is identical to the person who is not a follower of Jesus Christ, the likelihood is that you are engaged in a lot of foolish talk. Even if you're not necessarily saying, I reject the idea that there is a God, if you don't ever bring it up, if that plays no part in your deliberations or the words that you choose and your communication, that's foolish talk. And as a result of that, you are wasting your time with foolish talk. You're wasting God's time with foolish talk. Foolish talk omits God, and it omits spiritual reality. The end result of such an omission is that it promotes corruption as opposed to spiritually healthy growth. Now, back in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 29 tells us about our communication and what it should be. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. This has to be intentional on the part of believers. It's not simply a matter of not using a cuss word here and there. It's a matter of evaluating the way we communicate. And for a Christian, foolish talk is inappropriate. Our communication needs to always be aimed at building others up. It needs to be good for building others up, as fits the occasion. It needs to give grace to those who hear. And I guarantee the profanity that is so common in our culture, and I'm afraid common even among many who call themselves Christians, does not communicate grace. Quite the opposite. Foolish talk is a type of inappropriate communication for a Christian. If this is characteristic of you, it may be that you're simply an imitation Christian as opposed to a genuine follower of Christ. The third expression is crude joking. Crude joking, and this term is fairly self-explanatory, but it probably covers even a little more ground than it may at first appear. As we think about dirty jokes or whatever it may be. So let me give this definition of crude joking to start with. This is base, degrading humor. Base, meaning common at the very base level. Degrading towards others, humor. Now, we may have a tendency to think that this type of inappropriate communication belongs to a lower class of people in general. And although there can be some truth to that, let me suggest that even the refined and polished versions of this category are still morally reprehensible. So let me give you an additional description. Humor that has suggestive overtones and double entendres. This fits into the category of crude joking. Humor that has suggestive overtones and double entendres. Let me tell you what those mean. Suggestive overtones, meaning that you say something, but you say it in such a way that those who are listening know what you are really saying, and it's not a good thing. That's a suggestive overtone. Oh, you didn't actually say it, but it was there. And a double entendre is when you say something that has a meaning in the context in which you find yourself, but everyone listening to you knows there was more to what you just said than what you said. It's got a double meaning, oftentimes sexual in nature. That seems to be common, especially in our culture. And that double entendre means that you can say this in polite company, so to speak, but everybody knows what you really meant. According to Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil." So as we think about crude joking that we might normally associate with people that are kind of the bottom rung of society, the truth is we can go all the way to the opposite end of those who travel in the circles of the elite, those who are the highest in their education, and they're just as guilty as these others. They just use a little more refined way of doing it, as if somehow or another that makes it acceptable. As if you just hide this in your words while everybody still knows what you mean, that God's going to be okay with that. No, it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. And if these are the things coming out of the mouth, whether it's direct or veiled, it's still coming from a depraved heart. Crude joking is simply an expression of the evil that is in the heart. And it's inappropriate communication for a Christian. Pillar New Testament commentary says, all three of these terms refer to a dirty mind expressing itself in vulgar conversation. This kind of language must be avoided as utterly inappropriate among those whom God has set apart as holy. And I think that's well phrased. Well, this brings us to the antithesis of inappropriate communication. So Roman numeral 3, thanksgiving characterizes authentic Christians. Thanksgiving characterizes authentic Christians. So we're now contrasting what an authentic Christian should be like as opposed to an unbeliever or an imitation Christian, which is by definition still an unbeliever. So the unbeliever is going to say things that are characteristic of an unbeliever's heart. They've rejected truth. Inappropriate communication is inevitable. An imitation Christian may be able to pull off some deception for a while, but you can follow what they say and you can learn what's really in the heart. And such a person is going to use inappropriate communication. But what about a genuine believer? Authentic Christianity is going to be expressed in thanksgiving. Point A, thanksgiving is the attitude God creates in true Christians. God is the one responsible for this, and He gives us that right attitude. It's something we have to work on to maintain, because that old nature, as we've talked about so many times here in recent months, that old nature is still vying for control. That old nature is still giving us clues and cues as to what we ought to be saying. We have to reject that. That's what we're told over and over. And instead, we have to allow what God has created in us to be in the forefront and to be communicated through our lips. Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always and for everything. You know, in general, you're going to have a hard time giving thanks with the kind of language that we've described here today. That is not language of thanksgiving. Generally, that's language of selfishness, of discontent, of anger, of frustration. It's the language of a self-centered life, not the life of one who has been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:6 says, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding with thanksgiving. Does that describe your life? Does that describe mine? I have to ask myself, am I abounding in thanksgiving? If somebody says, do you ever give thanks? Oh, I could probably list some times. If somebody says, are you abounding in thanksgiving? It gets a little less comfortable. And yet that's what God wants from me. God has created me as a new creation. And He has given me a heart that has been born again. And He has given me the opportunity to have the kind of attitude that is characteristic of a true believer. An attitude of thanksgiving. An attitude of gratitude. Point B. God commands you to replace inappropriate communication with thanksgiving. Now we get down to the brass tacks. What do you need to do? Perhaps God's brought some things out in your heart and mind today. Perhaps you've felt under conviction. Perhaps you've developed some habits with words that you use. And you may say, what do I need to do? Well, God commands you to replace inappropriate communication with thanksgiving. That's in verse 4, Ephesians 5:4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. Those are the things we are getting rid of. We are putting those away, and we're going to replace them. No filthiness, no foolish talk, no crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, here's our replacement. Let there be thanksgiving. That needs to replace those things that have no part in the Christian life. We need to have thanksgiving. Again, Pillar New Testament Commentary, commentator Peter O'Brien says this, and I got kind of a lengthy quote, but listen. Thanksgiving is the distinctive mark of Christian speech. Thanksgiving stands over against the preceding vices, and it indicates a fundamentally different attitude. Whereas sexual impurity and covetousness both express the self-centered acquisitiveness, thanksgiving is the exact opposite, and so the antidote required. It is the recognition of God's generosity. Thanksgiving is almost a synonym for the Christian life. It is the response of gratitude to God's saving activity in creation and redemption, and thus a recognition that He is the ultimate source of every blessing. All people as God's creatures ought to render thanksgiving and glory to Him. Christians, because of the grace given to them in Christ Jesus, are to live out their lives with joyful thanksgiving. It should be the accompaniment of every activity, being the appropriate response of those who have been filled by God's Spirit. End quote. A beautiful explanation of how thanksgiving just should flow from our lips, should be expressed in all of our attitudes. So let me conclude with this question. Does your speech indicate you are an imitation Christian or an imitator of God? Imitation versus imitator. This passage opens up, be imitators of God. Does your speech indicate you are an imitation Christian or an imitator of God? I'm going to ask our servers to come to the front for communion, and while they're on their way, I want to reread most of our context from Ephesians 5, these context verses, for you to consider as you examine yourself in preparation to partake of the Lord's table. Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. Verse 8, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.